the Big Ten. And our goal in this series is to look at the precepts and the principles of the Ten Commandments and to try to apply them to our lives so that we can become more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the goal. How do we become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Today we find ourselves in the sixth commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, it says, "You shall not murder." You're dismissed. No, just kidding. "You shall not murder." Sounds simple, but there's a lot more to it, as we'll find out, than that. For us to understand this commandment, we need to focus on the word "you." You. "You shall not murder." I want you to write this down. I want you to have it in your head. I want you to have it in your heart as we go through this entire sermon, because this is really a foundational point. The attitude of your heart. What is the attitude of your heart? Because it's the attitude of the heart that leads to murder. So as we think about this, as we lay out the sixth commandment, we're not going to truly understand what it means if we don't understand the word "you," and we're not thinking through the attitude of our hearts. What is God's desire for us as we learn, as we go through this commandment? It's important to understand that each person in this room, every single human being born on this planet, is made in the image of God. He created us, and every single human being, every life, is precious to God. He made us in His image, and He made us for His purpose, and He wants us to be like Him in character, again, being holy as I am holy, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants to give every single person on this planet as much time as possible on this planet, number one, to come to know Him personally, and to become more like Him in our lives. Our world talks so much about the value of human life and the preciousness of life. But when it comes right down to it, most of the time they treat life with indifference. Just depend on the circumstances. Just think about this for a second. We kill millions through unnecessary wars. Totally unnecessary. We often see unwanted pregnancies as an inconvenience in our lives, and so we end up aborting millions and millions of children all around the world, murdering those children every single year. Killing by gangs and criminals is ravaging so many of our communities. It goes on. You think about, the statistics come out of the large cities of people who are killed, who are murdered every single night, every single day. It's ravaging so many of our communities. Thousands are killed around the world in mass murder, in genocide, in the name of politics or ideology or race. And that all comes from this idea that we don't truly value human life. Again, the attitude of the heart. You don't have these types of problems when you have people who have the right attitude in their hearts when it comes to how precious life is, regardless of a person's race, regardless of where they come from, regardless of what they look like, their mental ability, whatever the case may be. We need to make sure we're valuing that precious life that God has given to us. Murder touches the life of every single human being on this planet. And then our enlightened societies are basically using like television and movies to glorify murder. It becomes part of our entertainment. And in the process, we begin to sear our conscience. And when you sear or you dull or sear your conscience, it's easier for you to dehumanize other people. You don't think of them as people anymore. You somehow, you're able to sear your conscience or not think it all the way through. And a lot of that happens as we are desensitized by the culture around us. The value of human life is not as important. Violence is glamorized in the media sometimes, in entertainment, in literature. It's glamorized. The reason I don't like to watch certain movies is because it makes human life so unimportant. Slasher movies, people are getting slaughtered, you know, someone hiding in a closet, whatever, and you do this and you do all these horrible things. It desensitizes you to human suffering. And again, let's go back to the attitude of the heart. God does not want you to be desensitized to human suffering. He doesn't want you to be desensitized by treating or thinking of other people as not as significant or as important, because everyone, again, is created in the image of God. One of the reasons murder is so horrifying is because you are directly attacking God when you kill a human being. People are created in the image of God. So the enemy loves it when human beings kill each other because it's a direct assault on God himself. I find it interesting also that in spite of our fascination sometimes in our culture with murder, most cultures throughout history have very strict laws against murder, against killing. Very strict laws. But again, it also depends on who's being murdered. It depends on who's being killed. I'm going to go back to it. We need to make sure we understand why murder is so terrible. The question we need to answer before we even move on is, who has the right to decide to take human life? Who is it? That's when we said the word you is so important. God says you shall not murder. The question is, who has the right to take human life? And the answer, obviously, is God. And so in most cultures, you go there and there's laws, there's strict laws against murdering people. But then again, I find it fascinating, but even those who have strict laws against murdering people, throughout history, now I'm talking throughout history, it's kind of arbitrary. In Rome, in 82 BC, there was a law called Dolus Malus. And what that law stated was that you could not kill someone as a part of an evil design. So if you intentionally kill someone, dolus malus means with intent or with a design to do evil. So you were designing to go out, you premeditated going out and killing someone for whatever reason. That was wrong, and they had strict laws against it. But here's the thing. At the same time they have these laws against you killing another Roman, they are slaughtering hundreds of thousands of people in the Colosseum for their own entertainment. Why? Why? Because they seared and dulled their consciences. They dehumanized a group of people, those outside of Romans, if you're not a Roman citizen, and they took them and put them in Colosseums, and they would slaughter them and slaughter them for the entertainment of everyone else. Like watching TV now, but the slaughtering was real. It was real. We have to be very careful about the attitude of our hearts, not allowing human life to be trivialized. Like it doesn't matter. Even in our entertainment, we have to be very careful. But see, the law of God is written, the Bible says, on all of our hearts. God's law is written on our hearts. So you need to convince very few people that murdering me, or you murdering the people around me, or you murdering the people in my community, because that has an effect on me, that's wrong. Because the law of God's written in our hearts. Here again, here is the problem. It needs to be something that is universal in our minds and in our hearts, regardless if it affects me or not. The fact that murder is wrong has nothing to do with how it affects me. It is an affront to God, who created that person in his image. And regardless of the color they are, or where they come from, or what their background is, or how intelligent they are, or anything else, we still need to value them like we value our own lives. We cannot allow ourselves to get to the point we dehumanize other people. And here's a foundational principle here. Human life, okay, will only find its value as we understand and live out the Word of God. God does. That needs to be the foundation of everything that we do and how we think when it comes to the sixth commandment. True value, purpose, meaning, significance, a person's life is determined by God, and we need to understand his word and we need to live out his word. Without that, our hearts can become so easily hardened and the foundation for murder becomes arbitrary. It becomes, well, if a group of us, if this group over here gets together in a little clan and decides that we're the most important people in the world, we have value, we have purpose, we're smarter than the rest of the room, and then we devalue, we kind of go through in our minds and we're desensitized by their suffering, we start to treat them poorly and poorly, but it's okay because these people aren't as whatever as we are. We need to be careful of that mindset because our sinful nature will drift toward that mindset every single time and we'll end up with the kinds of things that happen in our world today because murder becomes arbitrary. The sanctity of life will depend on how you feel. Our group's selfish desires, what we think, or we create our own little this group over here, we create our own little values, and we decide what our values and what's important, and then we inflict that upon everyone else. This is what we have to avoid. And in small ways, we do it all the time in our culture. We do it all the time. It's easy to dehumanize people when we allow our consciences to be dulled or seared. That's why I'm talking about the attitude of the heart. And we're going to get there when Jesus enters a picture here in a couple of minutes. But we need to be careful all the time. Why is murder so significant? It's significant because we're created in the image of God. It is God who decides all these things, what human value is. And we need to live out that reality in the Word of God, not our own opinions. For example, many people argue that capital punishment, and this is not a political discussion whatsoever, and some of you believe that capital punishment is wrong, and others believe that capital punishment is okay, whatever. That's not my argument this morning whatsoever. But people will believe that capital punishment is absolutely equal to murder. But at the same time, they will have no problem with taking the life of their own child in an unwanted pregnancy. So this is wrong, and this over here, this is fine. That's not a problem. And the main reason for that double standard, the main reason is because one of those things affects me personally and one of them does not. So again, it's arbitrary. If you kill someone in my family, my opinion about capital punishment will most likely change, or at least in the circumstance it'll change. But that double standard is because we don't have that foundational principle of the Word of God, that every single life is precious. So the question is, once again, who possesses the authority to make the decision to take human life? And we come back to that same question again. We come back to that same principle once again. The sixth commandment, like I said earlier, is focused on the word you. You shall not murder. You shall not kill. You are not to deliberately kill premeditatively or in anger in the moment take another person's life. That's what God is saying here. You can't make that choice. Taking another person's life is not your decision to make. That judgment is left for God and God alone. That's the heart. That's the foundation. That is the heart of this commandment. God does not allow you or me to choose to deliberately or willingly take another person's life. He's saying, you shall not take life. It is not your responsibility. I have not given you personally as an individual the authority to take another person's life. That's the foundation of the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment reminds that God is the creator of all things. He is the creator of every single person. And it is God and God alone that can choose to take a life or grant humans permission to do so in certain situations. We'll talk about that in a second, for like governments. Now, before I move on, the Bible makes a clear distinction between premeditated murder, and someone who is you killed by accident, or manslaughter, or carelessness, or unintentional, just an unintentional action on your part. In the Old Testament, it talks about you're chopping wood and you swing that back and the axe top comes off and hits a person in the head who's behind you chopping wood as well. That's not considered murder. You are to compensate that person and make sure you take care of that person's family so that they don't starve because you just took the breadwinner away from the family, but that's not considered murder. You're responsible for taking care of that person's family again, but it's not the same thing. God's desire in all of this, attitude, God the Father's desire is for us to show mercy because God is a God of mercy. And he's especially a God of mercy when people repent. When there's repentance involved, God desires even those who make poor choices or whatever choices they're making, God desires for us to show repentance and brokenness. And in that repentance and brokenness, God will forgive. God desires mercy, to show mercy. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, we read this, "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn from their evil ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? He showed the same mercy, if you think about it. Now, we're going to the Old Testament. So you're trying to understand the God of the Old Testament. And the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And the God of the Old Testament, you have the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, the whole book is about the mercy of God. God wants Jonah to go to the Ninevites. The Ninevites are debaucherous folks, okay? They're killing their own children, they're slaughtering this, they're doing all, whatever you consider like a debaucherous kind of culture, that's the Ninevites, all right? Sodom and Gomorrah, there they are. God tells Jonah, go and preach to the people of Nineveh to repent, to change their behavior, to change their way of life. And so he doesn't want, I'm not going to go through the whole story, doesn't want to do it, but he ultimately does it. They come to repentance, and God shows mercy on the people of Nineveh. Do you want to understand the God of the Old Testament, how all the Old Testament works? Because people will say, I'm not sure I like the Old Testament because God tells you to wipe out everyone and blah, blah, blah. But if you go back and look at the history and the timeline, it's often 400 years, longer than we even have on America, that God has warned and warned and warned and warned people to cease, to repent, to stop their behavior. And then 200, 300, 400 years later, he brings judgment on those people. Because there was no one left in that culture who was living a righteous life. When God calls people to repentance, if they repent, God is a God who shows mercy. His desire is to show mercy, and his desire is for us to be holy as I am holy. His desire, again, attitude of the mind, attitude of the heart, is to be merciful. When Jesus walked the earth, we are shown example after example after example. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. You want to know what the God of the Old Testament is like? Well, he came here and showed you. Jesus is the God of the Old and the New Testament. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So Jesus set so many examples of this. Remember the story of the woman caught in adultery. How did Jesus respond to the woman caught in adultery? Because according to the law, now these guys were bringing this woman before Jesus to try to trick him. But they bring this woman before Jesus. She was caught in adultery. She was guilty of that crime. And because she was guilty when they brought her before Jesus, if Jesus would have gone along, they had the right, according to the law, Old Testament law, to stone her, to put her to death. So then what is Jesus' response in this situation? Because if Jesus would have gone along with them, they would have gladly stoned this woman. But here's the thing. Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their desires. He knew their thoughts. He knew their motives. Attitude of the heart. They would have been happy to stone this woman, whether they tricked Jesus or not. They tricked them, it would have been double whammy because they tricked Jesus and they got to kill someone. But their desire was to stone this person. And Jesus knew that their desire was not mercy. It wasn't love. It wasn't forgiveness. And that should be our desire. That's the foundation of everything we're talking about in the Sixth Commandment. You shall not murder. These guys would have been happy to murder her. But Jesus knew what was going on in their hearts. Now, in no way did he condone her behavior. I was watching one of the cable news networks, and they were talking about Jesus and a woman caught in adultery, and he said, well, Jesus didn't judge anyone in that situation. I'm sorry, he judged everyone in that situation. We want to turn Jesus into some kind of pansy. Well, Jesus, he put his hands in his pocket and said, I like all of you guys. I don't want anybody mad at me. No, he told her, he confronted them, oldest to the youngest, he who's without sin, cast the first stone. Bam. So he gets everyone in listening. He just judged everyone in the room, in the crowd. Then he turns to her and he says to her in John chapter 8, verse 11, go and sin no more. He doesn't condone her behavior, but the story lays out that he doesn't condemn her to death either. Instead, what does he do? The same thing that God does in the Old Testament. He says to her, I want you to repent. I want you to go and sin no more. And he allows her to leave. He lets her go. He gave her an opportunity to reconsider the life that she was living, so that she would not face judgment. That's what he did, just like the story of the Ninevites in the book of Jonah. Same exact thing. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Jesus did not make it any easier when he, as a matter of fact, we'll get there, but he makes it a little more difficult. Do you remember the conversion of Paul? Remember, you got Saul. Saul's running around killing everyone. Saul, it shows us once again the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Paul is responsible for the deaths of countless Christians. He's responsible. Before his conversion to Jesus Christ, he was killing people. But when God forgave him, and then Paul flourished after being shown mercy. That's what God ultimately wants here. He wants our hearts to be softened. He wants our hearts to be open. He wants us to get to a point like Jesus Christ, where Jesus is hanging on a cross, where people just shoved a crown of thorns on his head, spit in his face, ridiculed and attacked him, beat him till you could see his insides with a whip with all kinds of metal and like bone on it, beat him that way, and then nailed him to a cross. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. That's our, just so you know, you learn nothing else, that's our goal this morning. Our goal is that God wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? Jesus is hanging on a cross. You will never experience what he experienced from his enemies. You will never experience what he experienced from his friends in that situation. You will never have that experience. And his goal for us is to get to the point in our lives when people inflict agony and pain on us that we have a heart of mercy and forgiveness. That's what Jesus wants. That's what he wants for our lives. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, Paul tells us, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of the Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that's us, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience and an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. What matters here is that Paul's life was used as an example. God wants to show mercy and forgiveness. Why? So that when we truly recognize how God has forgiven us, we live our lives in such a way that other people can look and see. It's real easy for you to love people who love you and for you to be kind to people who are kind to you. You know what literally changes the world? And this is why I will preach the gospel and share my heart and try to give you the word of God for as long as I'm breathing. Because when you get to the point where you start to live this way, it will transform the world. Now, we also know that in certain offenses, God's law permits governments to impose capital punishment. When a country, or a leader or a country is following God's precepts and his principles, these actions, capital punishment, in the word, do not violate the sixth commandment. For example, a person's guilt must be, according to Scripture, undeniable. Undeniable. And based on solid evidence and or witnesses before a person can be put to death. But we sear our conscience when we don't have this mindset of everyone is created in the image of God, we can get to the point where we were, I don't know how many years ago, not very long in our own history, where someone comes along who's a different race, whether it's a black person or whatever else, and looks at you cross-eyed, and then you get to, they're not as human as you. We dull our and sear our consciences, and we're able to do horrifying and terrible things to other human beings right in our own community because they're not as what? They don't have as much value. They're not as I am or we are. See, it'll always drift that direction until we understand. That's why I said this is an attitude of the heart. People who are different than you, I read these articles and it just burns me up. People with Down syndrome. In so many countries, they don't exist anymore because they just kill them before they're born. If you have any kind of like whatever in your, they take your blood and oh, this person might and boom, they're gone. Let me explain something to the whole world right here. They are better than you. Those people that you're murdering are better human beings than you are. Just want to be clear about that. It's my opinion, okay? I know a lot of people who have disabilities, and a lot of people have Down syndrome, and they're awesome human beings. They're kind, they're generous, they're enjoyable, they're fun. These are great people. Why? Because they don't have the same, intellectual prowess as you think you have? You're going to slaughter and kill them all? This is what the sixth commandment is talking about. You can't dehumanize a human and then kill, slaughter, or just whatever, devalue them because it's your own whim or your own idea. These people are awesome, and the fact that you want to kill them shows what kind of human being you are. You need to repent of your sin. You need to repent of your evil attitude, change your heart, give your life to Jesus Christ, and then surround yourself with people who you used to think are not as great or wonderful as smart or as significant as you are. That's a sin. That's evil. Racism, all this stuff comes from a heart that is desensitized, a heart that has been dulled, a conscience that has been dulled and has been seared. But when we see everyone who in this world as created in the image of God, every single person has equal or more value than me. You think about what the Word of God says. To consider others better than yourselves. Not to look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who in very nature God, did not consider equality with God. He's God. He didn't consider equality without something to be grasped. Made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Putting other people in a position where he cares more about them than he does about himself. You want to live in a culture, you want to live in a society, all these people run around the world talking about the value of human life. We got to care about the value of human life, and they slaughter anyone who doesn't live up to their standard of what they want to. Here's the thing, they want to be bothered with those folks. But I'm going to tell you something, you get that attitude at a certain point, you're the person that they don't want to be bothered with. If someone gets enough power politically and your political views don't line up, then you have no value. You're the bad one. You're the evil one. I desensitize. I sear and dull my conscience because how could any of you think this way? It's mental illness. You're sick. Something's wrong with you. And as soon as I get enough power, you all better watch out. And you think, we're too evolved for that now. I don't think so. So God allows, though, those within power, according to his word, for governments sometimes to use capital punishment. But again, it's a principle that's used. And if the system of government becomes godless and corrupt, then that is revoked. That privilege is, if you will, that permission is revoked. In Matthew 5, now here comes Jesus. In Matthew 5, Jesus shows us the spiritual intent and application of the law. And in doing so, because again, Jesus, we get this mindset that God of the Old Testament, God of wrath, and Jesus, God makes it even more demanding. God makes it even more difficult. But here's the thing. If you go back to the very beginning, I said, look at the attitude of the heart. That's what Jesus is getting to. It's like when I was a youth pastor, we would talk, the kids would want to talk about sex. No matter what you started talking about, it would always come back to sex in a lot of cases, all right? Anytime you got in a retreat or whatever else, and what they would want to know is, how close to the line can I get before I actually go over the edge? That was what they wanted to know. And I would keep telling them, no, here's the attitude you need to have when it comes to that part of your life, when it comes to sexual part of your life. You need to start way on back here and get as far from the edge as you possibly can, because if you live on the edge and ask the question, how close can I get before I fall off the edge, you're in big trouble. It's the same thing now. With everything that we do, you need to go, and that's what Jesus. You talk about murder, let me let you in on a few things in here. So he talks about the spiritual intent and the application of the law. And he makes it more demanding. The sixth commandment is a perfect example. Jesus said, chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother is answerable to the court. And anyone will be in the danger of the fires of hell. Now you're going, whoa, 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 whoa. I was good, man, because I walked in here, good, it's on murder. I haven't murdered anyone. I don't plan to murder anyone. This one, I'm going to be okay. And then Jesus kind of wipes out your thought process because he's saying, you're talking about murder. You're right on the line here. What I'm saying, you need to go way back here because murder doesn't start on that line. It starts here. It becomes a part of your conscience and it becomes a part of your life. See, you say Rocco. What is Rocco? Rocco was a derogatory comment that basically said you were empty-headed. It was kind of a derogatory comment and putting someone in a position that they're inferior to you, basically saying you're stupid, you're an idiot, and making people feel or communicating to people that you're inferior to me. It was an offensive name used to show utter contempt for another person. You despise this person. You can't stand them, and so you're going to call them all kinds of names again to dull. The enemy wants you to dull your conscience so you can dehumanize someone, so therefore you have the right to treat them poorly. And Jesus is saying, get on, way on back here. Because if you start here with this kind of attitude, if you are put in a certain situation, if your attitude is, how far can I go with this person until I really sin? And someone gives you the key to the cabin up in the woods with the person that you really, really care about, and you are thinking about it all the time, you might have some problems when you're playing house up there in the cabin. But if you have two cabins and your parents have the one in the middle, you're probably safe, right? That's what Jesus is talking about here. So his point is saying, when they say raka or you fool, is that's an expression, you're expressing the desire of your heart. He's saying that murder finds its roots in your hatred. Murder finds, if it can find fertile soil in your conscience, in your life, murder finds that fertile soil and its roots in your hatred. So Jesus is saying, we got to deal with hatred. Okay, I'm not concerned about you. I'm not murdering someone. I'm concerned about your attitude and the attitude of your heart and hating other people. He said that murder finds its roots there. He uses these words, these types of words, to mean that there is a hatred. Jesus is saying you have a hatred lurking in your heart. Here's what we all need to work on. When it comes to other people, we can point out all the different nuances of how that person's motives were wrong, how they treated you, how their heart was wrong, how their intentions were wrong. They planned it. They did this. They did that. We will give all the wrong motives to somebody else, but we have a very difficult time looking into our own hearts and having that same attitude about our own hearts. If I can encourage you one thing, okay, this morning, another, just an encouragement here, go sit down with someone who can help you do some real honest self-reflection. Most people don't do this very well. We need to have the ability to self-reflect. Without the ability to self-reflect, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. So Jesus expanded the meaning of this verse in murder to include hatred, bitterness, like the idea of contempt, all of these things, you know, anger. He includes this in the sixth commandment. He said, if you harbor a malicious attitude in your heart toward another person, it violates the intent of the sixth commandment. When I'm standing here, y'all should be looking at the cross behind me and saying to yourself, thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and dying for my sins. Because the reality is, without Jesus Christ dying for your sins, what we just learned is when you're angry or bitter or you just feel like this hatred in your heart and your mind toward another person, you just broke the sixth commandment. If you broke the sixth commandment, you were separated from God before that, but you're separated from God and you're going to spend an eternity without God. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, he died on the cross. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, he covers you, his blood covers you from your sin. And so now when you sin, you're not, the Bible says, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus under his blood. There's no condemnation. Why? Because if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. That's what Jesus did for us. That's why he's saying this. He's not concerned about you guys going to hell, the people in this room for the most part, okay? If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not concerned about you going to hell. He's concerned about you just like that woman caught in adultery, is concerned about saying to all of you, listen, I know you hate, I know you have bitterness, I know you have contempt, I know you have all these things that are this anger boiling up in your heart because you're so angry at this person for what they did and you wish that they would, you just wish they would die sometimes. He knows you think that. He knows we think that. And he said, I'm not concerned about you going to hell here. What I'm concerned about is you being conformed to the image of me. And when they beat you and they ridicule you and they nail you to the cross and they spit on you and they, your attitude becomes, Father, forgive them. And you have this attitude of forgiveness. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is trying to help us more than anything else to not dehumanize others. So he said, if you harbor this malicious attitude toward other people, it violates the intent of the sixth commandment. Why? Why? Because this is mental and then emotional warfare, and you are hoping that another person is going to suffer for what they've done. And this is what Jesus wants to avoid. He wants to try to help us not sear and dull our consciences so we don't become desensitized to the difficulty of others, because when you dull and when you sear your conscience, all kinds of evil can be unleashed. Now, some people are probably thinking, man, you are getting way overboard here with all of this, Pastor. Am I? Let me give you some examples, okay? In the 20th century, the idea, the theory of evolution came to prominence. You have this theory of evolution, and communist countries and dictatorships just sucked this right up as a new enlightenment. A new enlightenment, how? Because God is dead. We don't have to deal with this God anymore. God is dead, and their passion to kill God, the Creator, they seared their consciences. And they could dehumanize anyone that they felt didn't kind of measure up, didn't reach their level, whatever it is, or got in the way of their grand schemes and their grand plans and their grand goals. Human value in this mindset, in this philosophy, human value was determined by another person's ideas or perspectives or whatever word you want to use, their ideology. So your value now is based on my ideology, my viewpoint, my perspective, and my opinion. All right? That's what gives you value. If there is, just understand this very clearly, if there's no God, you have no value, you have no purpose, you have no meaning. Me standing up here talking to you is a big waste of time. I'm on a blue ball in the middle of this giant universe yelling about nothing, and you are all too dopey to realize it without God. Hear me out. You take God out of the equation like they did. Oh, wait a second. Okay, human value only has any meaning or purpose to it based upon what my ideology, whatever else. The result of that is that the 20th century, go and look it up, was the bloodiest century in the history of humanity. Without God, there is no, humans have no value, they have no purpose, they have no identity, and it all comes from the whims of culture or those in power. Our only value comes from other people who are in power, whatever culture it is at that point. Go back to the Romans. You kill a Roman, we kill you. You're a murderer because you had evil design. But we're going to go to the Colosseum tomorrow at 7 o'clock and we're going to slaughter about 1,000 of you. And that's okay because we know why it's fine, because you have no value. Why? Because we said so. We determined that. That's not how value is determined. God, let's go back to it. What's the main word that we're looking at here? You shall not kill. You have no right to take human life. That's what God is saying. Jesus knew, given the opportunity, that our sinful nature would allow us to be consumed by destructive intentions, that given our sinful nature, that our minds would drift away from mercy and from forgiveness and away from love. That's just what will always happen. The spirit of murder can live in our hearts, and it does here. The spirit of murder, this is what Jesus is saying, lives in our hearts, and he's warning us that the consequences of not dealing with that internal attitude of your heart could be your destruction. That's what he's saying. Instead, Jesus wants us, man, this is hard. I know the word of God is true. You know why? Because it goes against every bit of my nature as a human being. All of it. Jesus said, I want you to love and show mercy and kindness to those who don't treat you well. Those who hate you and those who have harmed you. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Everyone? When the Bible says everyone, it means everyone. When you say everyone, you shouldn't say everyone and use those kind of terms. But the Bible can and does. It says everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Even in times of war, Christians are called by God to rise above the culture and the people around them. I remember Debbie's grandfather, it was Ken Einerson, but we called him Pa. And Pa was in World War II. He was in the Battle of Remagen Bridge and all that kind of, it was amazing, the stories he would tell. But one of the things he said, and I'll never forget it, he said that sometimes they would have prisoners of war. He didn't participate in this. He just heard the stories because people will talk. But he said, you have prisoners of war, and in many cases, you have to take them to a camp where they could be, you know, put in that camp, and they would be safe there because there are rules and laws around how you treat prisoners of war. But he said, what would happen, and I heard this in Vietnam as well from people in Vietnam, is that while people were taking the prisoners there, they were either so angry at what they had done to their friend, or honestly, it was a dangerous trip and they didn't want to deal with it. And so they would end up killing the prisoners before they got to the camp. Because the fog and the intensity and the brutality of war, all of that combined would have a profound impact on their lives. And the brutality of war was surrounding them so much that it just overtook them. They were overtaken. In Romans chapter 20 and 12 and 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When you're at work and someone does something to you that's just really, it was just wrong. They took your idea, they stole it, they go in and try to, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That person in school drives you crazy. I'm not saying it's right, but the Bible says don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This should be the approach of every single believer in Jesus Christ, that mercy and love and compassion would fill our hearts, and that is the intent. When we show mercy and love and forgiveness to other people, we fulfill the intent of the sixth commandment. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Man, this is hard stuff. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, it says, you have heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your God in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Why? Because God wants to turn the unrighteous by your attitude and your heart and your love and your mercy and forgiveness. He wants to turn the unrighteous into the righteous. He wants to turn the unholy into the holy. He wants to turn a God-hater into a lover of God. And he will try everything, and he will give mercy and forgiveness, and he will be patient for as long as it takes for that person to come to know him. Because God wishes that none would perish, the Bible says, but all come to repentance. God wants us to go far beyond avoiding murder, guys, right? That's what we're talking about here. It isn't about murdering someone. He wants us to go far beyond murder. He wants us to not purposefully harm or allow someone out, or by our words or by our actions. He doesn't want us to harm another person. He wants us to rise above the people around us, the culture around us. He wants us to treat those who have harmed us or hated us with as much compassion as we can muster. He wants us to live in harmony and peace with people to the best of our ability. given whatever we're dealing with, try to live in peace and harmony with everyone. He wants us to build others up. He doesn't want us to tear other people down. To fulfill God's command, we need to focus our hearts each and every day. Hear me out. Or we're not. We can do this. It can be achieved. But we need to focus our hearts, our minds, everything on becoming more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, each and every day, each and every moment. We need to see each life as created by God in the image of God with value, with purpose, with significance, and try with all of our hearts to respect the precious gift of human life. Let's bow our heads for a moment. If we're willing to do that, if we're willing to live out the sixth commandment, there will be no racism. A lot of the things that we talk about in our culture that are just consuming our culture right now, those are completely eliminated when we try to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. They cannot be a part of who we are. They cannot be a part of our lives because every single person is created in the image of God with value. Why? Because he said so. With purpose. Why? Because he says so. He decides. And we need to be like him, be holy as he is holy, be merciful as he is merciful, be loving and forgiving as he is loving and forgiving. The other thing that we need to close this out this morning is that there are some people here who may have heard this for the very first time. We're talking about sin and having a heart that is sinful and that is separated from God. You don't need a pastor or the Bible to tell you you're a sinner, okay? And I'm not sure you like the word, but I'm going to use it anyway. We have the problems that we have in this world. We have the problems we have in our lives because we have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature separates us from God. And I don't want one person leaving this place this morning without giving the opportunity to repent as Jesus asked the woman who was caught in adultery to go and sin no more. That's what he's asking you this morning. To give your life to him, to surrender your life to him, to make him the Lord of your life, to recognize that you are a sinner and that you need salvation through his death on the cross. If that's your desire this morning, then I want you to pray a simple prayer as we close out. You can say it to yourself. Just repeat this prayer in your mind. Father, I don't need Pastor Jeff. And I don't need a Bible even to tell me that I'm not perfect and that I am separated from you because of my sin. What he's talking about this morning, almost overwhelming. But I know that through your power, not my own, and through the filling and the gift of your Holy Spirit, I can start working toward, I can begin to achieve what we talked about this morning. I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life, to be the Lord of my life, to be the Savior of my life. I surrender myself to you. I'm tired of trying to do this on my own, can't do it. I want you to help me each step of the way. With what little I know, I offer up my life to you. For you to become my God and my Savior. In Jesus' name we pray it. With all eyes closed this morning, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time in your life, just raise your hand up for 1 second, then put it back down. Amen, amen, amen. God, thank you for these lives that have been changed by you this morning. I pray, dear God, that through discipleship and encouragement, Lord, from those around them, they will grow and become more like you each and every day. We celebrate this morning because it is a spiritual birthday of so many here this morning, Lord God, and we pray they would remember this day. They were born once, and now they are born again. Everything they've ever done has been wiped clean. They start with a fresh slate, Lord God. they are starting with a fresh slate. You have forgiven all of their sin, and now, Lord God, as they fall short, they ask you to forgive them, and you, through your love, forgive them. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord God, let us all leave here with that truth in our hearts, knowing that you love us and that, Lord God, you will use us to impact this world through our love, through our mercy, through our compassion, and through our forgiveness, and fulfilling the sixth commandment. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray all these things. And all God's people said, amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, please just grab my arm out here. I just want to connect with you and get you some books that you can read and get you a Bible and help you to grow in your relationship with Christ. Love you guys. Have a great, great